This last week, I heard a commercial from a gourmet school saying, "Learn to cook with intelligence and your heart." Good as gospel. It's exactly what we're talking about. Mind and heart. Now, you would normally think that people would say, "Think with all your minds and love with all your hearts." But the gospel, you notice, transposes the verbs. And it says, "Love with all your mind." We talked last week. Today, "Think with all your heart." Now, what do we mean by heart? I asked a number of people this week to give me a sentence using the word heart. Just what comes to you first. And I got responses such as these. "You are good-hearted." "I love you with all my heart." That was my wife. My mother had open heart surgery. "I played a high heart, but my partner trumped it." "The Capitol stands in the heart of Washington." Washington stood first in the hearts of his countrymen. "I know the books of the Bible by heart." "It did my heart good to see my father again." "My father is a broken-hearted man." "I know what needs to be done, but I have no heart for it." "I have set my heart on getting better grades this semester." "I have a friend who wears his heart on his sleeve." Now, my dictionary has 42 such definitions of heart, 42 distinguishable ways that we use the word heart. So I intend now to deliver to you a heartfelt sermon. I will not play on your heartstrings nor make any heartrending appeal lest you get a heartache. But we will have a heart-to-heart talk, and then we will sing "True-hearted, whole-hearted." Now, do you know what heart means? Or are you like the schoolboy who really didn't want to know that much about penguins? The litany we used spoke of heart in a dozen or more ways that the Bible uses it. And here are two more common usages. You just heard them. It says, "Behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on his bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.' Behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'Oh, that man is blaspheming.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your heart? Take heart. But why do you think evil in your hearts?'" So we have it on the authority of none less than Jesus, that people do think with their hearts. Now, what can that mean? Let us begin with a very recent illustration. At this hour last week, President Ford granted to Mr. Nixon a full, free, and absolute pardon. Now, I take that to be an instant of thinking with your heart, an unfortunate instance, but a very clear one. The pardon was a humane, personal, merciful act. The motive was compassionate. The president felt that Mr. Nixon had suffered enough and his health deserved tender-hearted treatment. And I'm glad to have a president who is touched with the feeling of human frailties and human infirmities. He has a conscience. He's compassionate. In his Chicago speech, he promised to throw the weight of his presidency on the side of leniency for Vietnam exiles. Nevertheless, like most people, I question his judgment. He appears to have undercut the legal process and to establish, once again, a double standard of justice, one for presidents and one for the rest of us, us drunks and debtors and poor little people, and people like John Dean who tell the truth. No doubt he acted out of heart, but that does not justify it. Last Sunday evening, I did what I hope a good many of you did, namely, I wrote a letter to the president. And I said, in part, As chaplain of Boston University, I expect that your pardon of Mr. Nixon will create widespread disillusion and perhaps some overt political resistance by thousands of students on this and other campuses across the country. Alas, that hasn't quite happened. As a Christian pastor, I am glad to see you defend and practice the virtues of mercy and forgiveness. But I believe also that the public form of love is justice. And unless you achieve justice, your mercy to Mr. Nixon will only undercut the good society. Mercy is sentimental unless it stands firmly on justice. Your action today threatens the stability of our public order. Jesus said, you see, that we can think evil with our hearts. And I think we have here an instance of heart thinking that is unjust. Because the heart must stand under the critique of the mind, exactly as mercy has to stand under the judgment of justice. So here we have, I think, an unhappy instance of thinking with your heart. But turn to some other illustrations of a happier and more fortunate kind of thinking with a heart. In Boston this week, for instance, after 9 years of resistance by the school board and other people, the public schools were desegregated by means of a federal court order for busing. And hundreds of thousands of school kids and their parents acted with heart, strong heart, pure heart. The kids admitted it was Harry facing a shouting, sneering, ugly mob. They were scared. But it was the law of the land, and they wanted the experiment to work for the public good. Therefore, they obeyed the court order. Now, it was not reasonable. It doesn't appeal, I think, to anybody's mind that a youngster should not go to the school across the street. Instead, he should walk 6 blocks, get on a bus, and go 2 miles to a strange neighborhood. That isn't reasonable. But there was something beyond reason working here, something about heart. It has something to do with intentions and ideals and brotherhood that we're trying to achieve. Not simply something sensible to the intellect, but something that appeals deep to the heart. Now, Boston created the public school system in this country. The first public school in America was located down in the old City Hall building, and it's there on the Freedom Trail still, the marker is. In the 19th century, we had a famous educator in this country, in this city. As a young man, he was destined for a brilliant career in the law. He was already president of the Massachusetts Senate, still in his early 30s. One day he resigned to become secretary to a newly formed board of education to govern some city schools at a fraction of his former salary. His friends scoffed that there's no dignity in that job. But he replied that if the title is not honorable now, I will elevate it. I would rather be creditor than debtor to the title. They told him it was insane to give up a lucrative law practice for a piddling $1,500. He replied, then I will be avenged. I will do more than $1,500 worth of good. So Horace Mann was thinking with his heart, not with his mind, not just his mind. His friends reasoned only from the things that are reasonable. He reasoned from things that appealed to his heart. Horace Mann thought the way Eugene Debs later said, while there is a lower class, I am in it. While there is a criminal element, I am of it. While there is a soul in prison, I am not free. Now, that's not rational either, but it demonstrates how to think with the heart. Still another instance comes from a vivid bit of free verse. I was hungry, and you formed a humanities club to discuss my hunger. I was imprisoned, and you crept off quietly to your chapel and prayed for my release. I was naked, and you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your good health. I was homeless, and you preached to me of the spiritual shelter of God's love. I was lonely, and you left me alone to pray for me. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I am still very hungry and lonely and cold. Now that too is nonsense. Rationally, we have answers to that kind of protest. It makes no sense to the mind, but it makes a lot of sense to the heart. I know what John Donne meant when he said, "For God's sake, hold your tongue and let me love. For God's sake, quit giving me all your rational arguments about why justice and why poverty and sickness and loneliness are too complex to solve. I know all your reasons. Let me love. Let me find some way of going beyond the demands of reason so I can think with my heart." Well, we deceive ourselves, however, if we think that acting out of the heart always produces good results. President Ford proved to the contrary. And it is of the very nature of the human heart frequently to be deceptive. No person knows his own heart. There's something unfathomable there, something unknown and unknowable about the interior self. I wonder if you are never surprised by what boils up from deep inside somewhere. Are you never surprised by some burst of anger, some delight you take in other people's trouble, some urge to strike out in revenge? Are you not frightened by these beastly impulses that hide just under the facade of your personality? Therefore, we have to pray, "Search me, O God," that you do the searching. "Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, because I can't know them." All kinds of deception and evasion originate in the heart. Jesus knew what was in men's hearts. "Why do you think evil in your heart?" he asked us. Think in the heart, he was saying. You think evil in the heart. At another time, when the disciples were discussing foods that were thought to defile, Jesus replied that foods go into the mouth and pass through the system. But what comes out of the mouth, here's the passage. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts and false witness and slander and murder and adultery. These are what defile a person. Indeed, these acts defile because they come from the heart, from the deep inner self, this core of a person down deep at the center. They reveal outwardly what is inwardly true. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, says Proverbs. And truth speaking and love acting do not come natural to sinful people. The heart is treacherous above all things and desperately sick. And who can understand this? Asked Jeremiah. And it is very sobering to us that perhaps the most real and most genuine thing about our human nature, the most human bit of human nature, is not our capacity for rational thought, it's not our ability to use tools, it's not our ability to laugh or to cry, but this capacity to deceive ourselves. This tricky business we have in us, which makes it impossible for us accurately to know what kind of people we are or to do what is authentic. Do I love someone because I love him or because I want to be known as a lover? Do I study? Because I want knowledge and learning? Or because of the status of being a scholar and the security of having a job? The answer lies in the heart. And the heart is an inveterate trickster. And if our hearts are to be rescued from this deceit, especially from this self-deceit, is there any other way than to expose them to the searching gaze of God? This must be done in the heart, and the heart is the peculiar place where it is done, not the mind. It is the heart which knows God and not the reason, said Pascal, who was both a devout Christian and a hard-headed scientist, a severe rationalist. But God is felt by the heart, he said, not by the reason. The reason forms ideas about God, but it cannot by itself experience God. Only the heart, that is the person in his deep-centered selfhood, can do that. The heart is the place. Oh, it's not a place. But how else can you speak except spatially? It's not a capacity, it's not even the best capacity. It's the whole person. The heart is the whole person where God sees and knows and speaks. The heart is this place where God can get at us, where we are vulnerable and available. And rightly, therefore, do we often pray, "Speak to our hearts, O God, strengthen our hearts." And we mean by heart this deep down stillness, the center where God can be inwardly known and where the substantial issues of life are confronted. Out of the heart are the issues of life. The heart means this personal center of awareness and response. And the response may be authentic, it may be ambivalent, but it's where we respond, and therefore where we are available and where we are vulnerable. The heart is the deep down center where God is received or refused. Now, there is a prevailing notion, I know, that thinks Christianity is a rational religion, fundamentally. And that's what we emphasized last week, when we tried to love with all our minds. It follows logically, therefore, that Christianity should have a theology and creeds and institutions and clergy and orders of worship and all the sensible, rational things. And to correct that imbalance, many of the young generation have gone in for other religious experiments. Zen and astrology and Scientology and yoga and the Oriental cults, and the Pentecostal charismatic movements in both Catholic and Protestant peoples. Such people feel that Christianity is too rational, it's stale, flat, and unprofitable. They want to explore their deep inner selves, and they want their spirits to be lifted up to something beyond what's reason. But I have news for you. Christianity is also a religion of the heart. And often it breaks out of these encrusted forms into revivals, such as the Reformation that launched the Protestant movement and the Counter-Reformation that purified the Catholic Church. The Wesleyan revival began in England when John Wesley's heart was strangely worn. And before that, it was Pascal. This rational scientist who yet had an experience, which his biographer describes. On the night of November 23rd, Pascal was alone in his bedroom reading the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, that high priestly prayer that Jesus spoke before his final suffering. As Pascal read and reread those words, he was caught up in an experience of burning, radiant ecstasy. The vacuum in his desperate life was suddenly and mysteriously filled. And from that moment onward, he knew in his heart of hearts what he had to do and to become. And as the ecstasy began to fade, he reached for the nearest scrap of paper and began to write fervently. The year of grace, 1654, Monday, the 23rd of November, the feast of St. Clement, from 10:30 until about 12:30, fire. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and the savants. Certitude, certitude, feeling, joy, peace. The God of Jesus Christ, my God and thy God shall be my God. Forgetfulness of the world and of everything except God. This is Pascal, this hard-headed early scientist who began to feel there's something more here than reason can convey. This most reasonable of all reasonable men still said the heart has reasons that reason knows not of. He found fire, the kind of fire we have here, where the Holy Spirit lightens fire on the heads of people and brings them to life, that kind of fire. And the Christians always come at last to rely on the heart, not just on the mind, to rely on the fire, not simply the reason. And when you think with your heart, you consider people instead of statistics, worth instead of wealth, character instead of reputation, images and symbols rather than equations and syllogisms. Instead of talking about the percentage of increase in inflation, the person thinking with his heart thinks of the old woman on a pension in a supermarket buying dog food for supper. Instead of thinking about the issues of war, worrying about the trade balance and the balance of power and the ideological differences, he sees this naked little girl running down the road to get away from her own burning village. And the little three-year-old boy, head wrapped in the headband of mourning, crying his heart out, leaning on the cross erected on his father's grave. When you think with the heart, you think with your whole person from way deep down. For in the biblical literature, the heart does not exclude the mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Heart is this intimate, intuitive kind of understanding. It is the center down deep where you feel and think and therefore act. Heart is your inward and hidden self, this whole interior person. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Amen. Amen.